Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. And we'll be reading a section on wisdom in verses 13 through 18. For those of you who haven't been with us, at the 10 o'clock hour, we've been working through James in an expositional series, essentially verse by verse. And we have arrived at verses 17 and 18. So this is what we'll do this morning. We'll speak of wisdom. Wisdom that's from above. So verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want to begin this morning by considering the question, what is wisdom? And briefly stated, wisdom presupposes knowledge. And wisdom is that practical and right use of knowledge. And the knowledge that I'm speaking of is the knowledge of God as revealed in His Scripture. For true wisdom is the practical application of divine truth to the life. There is a human or earthly wisdom, as Brother Cliff mentioned. And then there is a divine wisdom. And in this section, James is comparing both. Divine wisdom, James says, is from above. Wisdom from above. Divine wisdom is given of God. Divine wisdom enables a person to live a righteous life, to live a godly life and a good life for the glory of God. The great Baptist Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, or defined wisdom as living like Christ in accord to the will of God. Now, the Bible teaches us many attributes of wisdom. In the Old Testament, there are two prominent attributes of wisdom that I want to bring to your attention. There is the fear of the Lord and obedience to His commandments. The Bible teaches first that wisdom is based upon the fear of the Lord. We find both in the Psalms and in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job recounts what Jehovah said, and he says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." See, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That is its starting point. The awe of God, the reverence of God, the respect of God. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. And secondly, the Bible teaches us that wisdom has the characteristic of obedience, obeying the commands of God. In Chronicles 22:12, we read, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." And again in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Now, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon summarizes wisdom in a very concise statement. And he says in 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, when we go to the New Testament in the book of James, we clearly see wisdom depicted as a matter of life, as a conduct of life. James says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." It's a rhetorical question. Who among you is wise? It implies that we all lack wisdom and we all need wisdom. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now, this term conversation is misleading if we consider it in modern day English. But in Old English, it's quite descriptive. But it has a different sense today. The Greek word, anastrophe, that means a manner of life, a conduct of our life, our behavior. That is the mark of true wisdom, the way we live our lives. The proof of wisdom is in the conduct of our lives. And especially now, James says, as it manifests itself with the characteristic of meekness. Meekness. Now, this verb, to show out of a good conversation, a good life, this word for show means to demonstrate. To demonstrate wisdom in our lives. It's the practical application of divine truth into the life. That is wisdom. The word show here, or demonstrate, is placed first for emphasis. And it's an imperative command. It's an aorist imperative command. You show as a Christian, you show and be determined to show wisdom in your life. And then we note that James focuses on this preeminent attribute of wisdom, meekness. Meekness, a term today that we would not think so highly of. And again, we must not think of meekness in modern day terms, but in biblical terms. Meekness is the great characteristic, the great quality of wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, or wisdom's meekness. This Greek word for meekness, praoutate, it means humility, being humble, has reference to gentleness. We're not to confuse it with being weak, being wimpy. We're not to confuse it with being timid or effeminate. That's not the meekness that James is talking about. And this meekness in no ways compromises truth for the sake of peace. This meekness is the very opposite of arrogance. It's the very opposite of pride. It's understanding who we are before God. Who we are as creatures, as puny little creatures before the magnificent God of heaven. Who are we? There is a humility in meekness. And this is a term that describes a Christian's strength, a Christian's character. Kindness and gentleness should mark the character of a Christian. For meekness then is this great attribute of wisdom. And there's no true wisdom without it. It's very interesting as we study James that we find constant allusions and references to the Sermon of the Mount, which is understandable because James, of course, was our Lord's half-brother. And the Sermon of the Mount comes into a lot of the things that James is saying quite frequently. And we will find it here in his description of wisdom. He says in Matthew 5:5, in our Lord's Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." How happy are the meek? It's the same word there. How happy are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And now, James makes a comparison in verses 14 through 18. He's going to compare two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. First, in verses 14 through 16, James sets forth the characteristics of false and counterfeit wisdom, the wisdom of this world. He says in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every good work." You see, wisdom, if it engenders strife, if it engenders envy, if it engenders selfish ambition or self-promotion is the sense of the term for envy there. This is not true wisdom. It's not spiritual wisdom. Rather, it proves that this kind of wisdom is devilish. James describes this kind of wisdom with three adjectives. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. This wisdom descendeth not from above. And James tells us here that this kind of wisdom is a problem of the heart. He says that it's rooted in the heart, but if you have bitter envy and strife in the heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. You see, this is not an external problem, it's an internal problem. It's the result of a wicked heart. It's the result of a sinful heart. The source of the problem is the heart. And there's this present tense when he says, "You have it in your heart." It denotes this continual holding of bitter envy in the heart, harboring on bitterness and envy, strife, letting it well up in your heart. And hence the result is that it bears the fruit of confusion in every evil work. This wisdom results, the term confusion is a state of disorder. It results in disrupting relationships. It results in disrupting church fellowship. And it comprehends all forms of evil practices. So that's wisdom from below. But for today, we want to look at wisdom from above, verses 17 through 18. Here is in essence an elaboration of meekness. James returns to meekness and he gives us seven characteristics, seven attributes of true spiritual wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. James says this wisdom is from above. Onathan. This wisdom is from above. It descends from heaven. It's heavenly wisdom. Wisdom originates with God, and it is the gift of God. And God bestows it upon His people. Only by the grace of God does a believer possess wisdom from above in any given degree. It is the grace of God. Heavenly wisdom presupposes regeneration and a converted life. It presupposes belief that the Word of God is absolute and authoritative and the very point of reference for all truth and knowledge. And it reveals the will of God. True wisdom is from above. So we'll look at these seven characteristics of true wisdom. First, heavenly wisdom is first pure. Hagein is the word, pure. It's the same root as hagios, which is holiness or holy. It refers and directs our attention to the inner quality of the heart. The quality that graces the heart. James again is speaking of the heart here. It is first pure. You see, when we speak of pure water, what do? We filter water. I have filters at work that are 0.2 micron that can filter the minutest of bacteria and viruses and sterilize water. Or we distill water. Well, in the work of regeneration, the Lord implants spiritual life into us, and He breaks the power of reigning sin. And the heart is cleansed of its filth and defilement, and the impurities are removed. And there is this purity of character and integrity and motive in the life of the Christian. There is holiness in the life. Purity has reference to the internal quality of the believer, and it assumes the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. If true wisdom is from above, if true wisdom is the work of God in the heart of man, it presupposes the regeneration of the heart to be born again, or to be born from above, as our Lord said. I want you to note the priority of this attribute of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable. The purity of the heart, the inward quality of the heart, establishes the order of the other six attributes of wisdom. It's a logical order. First, purity of the heart, then these six others. If there's no purity of the heart, if the reigning power of sin has not been broken in the life, if the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is not present, then there can be no heavenly wisdom. So James says the heart must first of all be pure. In the Beatitudes again, our Lord marks out those that are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here again, it's that inward holiness, that work of God in the heart. Happy is the pure in heart. How blessed is that person, for they shall see God. They shall commune with God. They shall dwell with God forever. You see, man looketh on the outward appearances, but God, He looketh on the heart. Well, the second characteristic of wisdom is peaceful or peace-loving. True wisdom doesn't start quarrels, doesn't create strife or dissension. This wisdom is not contentious. It's an attitude that fosters peace. There is patience and long-suffering. There is a spirit of forgiveness. When Peter came to our Lord, he said, "How often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And what did our Lord say? No, there's no end to it. It's got to be part of your very being. 70 times seven. The Christian can never reach a point where he doesn't forgive. If Christ has forgiven us, we must forgive those that trespass against us. That goes without saying. The one endued with heavenly wisdom does not rail on others or try to browbeat them into silence. True Christians are to strive to keep peace and make peace. Again, we find in our Lord's Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, blessing for those that are the peacemakers. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." However, I want you to note that James is not speaking about some unprincipled peace. That is, peace at any price. That is not worth anything. It's not worth having. Peace at the expense of truth. Peace from compromising doctrine is a false peace. Anything that compromises sin in order to maintain peace is a false peace. We are to pursue the things of peace, but not be afraid of standing up for the truth if the Lord should put us in that position. Paul says, "If it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceable with all men." This is wisdom. This is wisdom. The third attribute of heavenly wisdom is gentle. This Greek word, epieikes, there is no English word that properly renders it. Originally, it meant to be fair and reasonable. It conveys the thought of respect for the feelings of others, being non-combative. If we combine the thoughts of gentleness and reasonableness, we can think of it as being gently reasonable. Its use in the New Testament often denotes patience and long-suffering, patience and forbearance. Paul writes the Philippians and exhorts them, "Let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. Let your patience, let your forbearance be known unto all men." Again, an aorist imperative, referring to the urgency and the determination we must obey that command. Here, moderation, that's the word, that's the same word. The James is translated gentle in James. Be determined to make known your patience and forbearance unto all men. Not just your brothers and sisters, not just a few in your close inner circle of friends, but it says to all men. The fourth attribute of heavenly wisdom that James mentions is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. The Greek term, eupathes, this means obedient and compliant. It's used of a military discipline when one has learned to execute orders and complies with orders. Some render the meaning to be submissive. Some render it to be conciliatory. But heavenly wisdom is willing to listen, to carefully listen, to listen to sound reasoning, to listen to truth, and is willing to submit to what is true and not be stubborn and unyielding. This wisdom is approachable. Fifth, the fifth attribute of heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This has a double characteristic. Mercy and good fruits. Heavenly wisdom possesses this practical mercy. This practical mercy that is concerned for the suffering of others. Concerned for the hardship of others. And it bears good fruit. Heavenly wisdom possesses this attitude of compassion to help those in distress, to help those in need. And it manifests a principle of love. Wisdom demonstrates practical mercy. True wisdom exudes in loving kindness. Further, we're told that true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. It's filled to the brim with them. There is this abundant measure of mercy. This plural designation of fruits shows that there is this wide variety and abundance of mercy for all. True wisdom bears good fruit. It benefits many. And true wisdom wishes to bless others. This wisdom is not a barren tree. There is an abundance of mercy. Again, we can turn to our Lord's teaching in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Paul writes to the Colossians in 3:12, and he says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." These are traits of a Christian. Do these traits characterize your life? Does this describe you? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The Apostle Paul says, you put these things on. This should be who you are as a Christian. It should be part of your very character. The sixth attribute of heavenly wisdom is without partiality. Now, this word only occurs once in the New Testament, so it's difficult to know the exact sense. But I think we can pull in some of the senses I'm going to give to you and come to grips with this term without partiality. It's formed from a word, diakrino, which means to divide. And then it has this negative alpha prefix to it. That is undividing. It doesn't divide. It doesn't cause dissension. It's without division or discord. Some render it without variance or unwavering, without vacillation. Some render it without hesitation, without doubting. And if we take it as a verbal adjective, it has the force of impartial. Thus the King James rendering, without partiality, without respect of persons. He already condemned respect of persons in chapter 2. And this wisdom that he describes here is not guilty of partiality. Others render it without wrangling. Others without disputes and contention. Without judging others. Something can be said for all of these renderings, so I give them to you all. You get the picture, you get the point, don't you? That this wisdom is without partiality. Now the seventh and last one is heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. The Greek word anhypokritos derives from the Greek word hypokritos. Hypokrites, sound familiar? We get our term hypocrite from, right? A hypokrites was an actor, a stage player, and it typically performed with a mask. And he was, with the use of the mask, he would act and pretend to be someone else. So metaphorically, it means to pretend or to be insincere. Now, with the prefix on, it negates it. Without hypocrisy, without pretense. You see, true wisdom is sincere and wholly genuine. True wisdom is not a pretense. It's not a facade. It's not a mask we wear in order to appear to be something that we are not. Sincerity, then, is the high point of wisdom. We are to be genuine. We cannot play act our Christianity. True wisdom is free of any pretense. Now, this Greek word translated without hypocrisy is used a number of times in the context of love. And I think it's beneficial, so I'm going to point out two texts. He says in 1 Peter 1:22, Peter writes, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That's the word there. True and genuine and sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. In Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without insincerity, without pretense, the same word. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So there are the seven characteristics of true wisdom, wisdom that is from above. And after describing wisdom with these seven attributes, James makes a summary statement. He says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, James has already mentioned peace, peaceful, as an attribute of wisdom. Now he highlights this characteristic of wisdom. Those that make peace, are reaping a harvest of the fruit of righteousness. Those that aim at reconciling quarrels, at living in peace with their brothers and sisters, living in peace with their neighbors, shall reap a harvest of righteous fruit. And that is his summary. I want to close with this observation. Wisdom is the very basis of happiness. The world has many notions of happiness, usually on material goods, on things they own. To be happy is to have a beautiful home. To be happy is to have a brand new truck or a new sports car. It's usually based on the things of this world and the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But wisdom is the principal thing. I want you to turn to Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Here he begins. Happy, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Nothing in this world can be compared to wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Here we find this poetic personification of wisdom. You see, wisdom is more valuable than precious metals such as silver and fine gold. It's more valuable than precious jewels such as rubies. Nothing can compare to the value of wisdom. Wisdom offers you many benefits: true happiness, long life, health, honor, can make your life pleasant and safe. Those who become wise are happy and blessed. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. God ultimately is infinite in wisdom. And in Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and we're told in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if true wisdom comes from God, and if true wisdom is a work of God in the heart, if true wisdom is the expression of regenerate and converted life, then seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Solomon said in chapter 2 of Proverbs 2 through 6, "Incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart of understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth knowledge and understanding. But the Lord giveth wisdom, and he gives wisdom freely to those that seek it. James said earlier in chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given. There is no higher act of wisdom than to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn from your sin, from the lusts of this world, onto Christ. Do you see the wisdom of God in sending His Son to suffer and die on the cross for our sin? Do you see that God intervened and did for us which we could not do? And the world scoffs at such a wisdom. It's foolishness to them. But it's the wisdom of God unto us. He sent His Son that we might have eternal life, and made full provision of it. Full provision in His active and passive obedience, meriting a full righteousness. A righteousness that answered all the demands of God's holy law, and a righteousness that satisfies a just and holy God. Put your trust in Christ. Rest upon Him. There is no greater act of wisdom than to believe in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent His Son not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. This is wisdom. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How can we fathom the infinite wisdom of God that sent His Son to die for His elect, that took upon a human nature and became the God-man, two natures in union with one personality? How can we fathom the infinite merit of His death? How can we fathom the infinite merit of His righteousness? This is the wisdom of God in saving His people. Foolishness to the world, but hope and grace and blessing for us. Father, we pray that we as Your people might exemplify the wisdom that we have just looked at in James chapter 3. We acknowledge that we all lack wisdom. We acknowledge we all need wisdom. And that wisdom is by Your grace. Oh, that You would give us wisdom. And that You would fulfill that promise that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him, Lord. Make us to be a people that walk in wisdom, applying Your divine truth to our life. This we ask for the glory of Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.